the blowing snow to get here this morning. This morning I'd like to continue talking about what we do as a church, what we're about, the work of the church. It sounds like a technical, boring topic, and I hope it never becomes that way, but sometimes it can be presented that way. We talked last time, about the idea, the overall work of the church is to save, serve, and strengthen. We save, we reach out with the gospel to save people, we serve people who are in need, and we strengthen people who need to be strengthened spiritually. More traditionally, we use the term evangelism, benevolence, and edification. And now it's really sounding stuffy, isn't it? But ultimately, what it really boils down to is our serving Christ and our reaction to God's love for us by showing our love for Him and other people. That's how it all boils down. And I'm going to go back to this theme several times as I go over the different aspects of the ways in which we serve Christ, the ways in which we act as a church, because it's important, it is vitally important that we get the why down right. The what will take care of itself if we get the why right. And if we get the reasons for what we do right, then it really counts. Now, what I mean is, well, let's put it this way. When I was cynical, before I believed in Jesus, it was always like, well, this has to be a church service. They're passing the collection plate, right? Or you hear somebody on the radio talking about religious stuff. Just wait till he tells us to take out our checkbooks and send them some money. That's what it's all about. And religion was about taking a collection so that the preacher dude can make a lot of money, or their corporation or whatever could make a lot of money. It's not that way. It isn't meant that way. That isn't what Christ intended. And the early church was not in the business of collecting a lot of money so that they could accumulate a lot of money. And certainly not for themselves. They were in the business of serving. They collected money, but what did they do with it? They distributed it to those who had need. It was an act of love, was it not? And they distributed it individually, and they distributed it collectively as a body, as a church, and they did it out of love for Christ. And this is the most important part of all. And a lot of times we'll preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we're going to go into that section in just a minute. So if you want to open your Bibles there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in particular, we see that the first century church was taking up a collection. What was it for? It was for a famine that was going to happen in Jerusalem, and they were taking a collection up in order to supply the needs of those people who are going to be starving very soon. And so they gathered together money so that they might be able to buy food and provide food for those who were in need. It wasn't a scheme to make the Apostle Paul rich. It wasn't a scheme to make individual congregations rich or anything else. It was a plan to help other people who were in need. And that's a good thing. Let me read this passage, verses 1 through 9. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of the Lord of God. Those who urged, so, I'm sorry, So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as approving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For as you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. There's a lot going on here, but what was happening was Paul had been taking a collection among all of the congregations throughout the region of Greece, Macedonia, and the East, to put these monies together and do famine relief. And what I wanted to point out in particular here is the motivation behind all of this and how and why they gave this money. It wasn't because Paul was going to manipulate them and make them feel guilty. It wasn't because they were being threatened that they wouldn't be saved if they didn't provide enough money. It wasn't because somebody was going to get a plaque or a monument in their name if they gave enough money. It had to do with the grace of Christ, didn't it? That's what it says right here. He's talking about the Macedonian Christians and giving them as an example for the rest of us. He was saying that the Macedonian Christians were poor people. They didn't have that much ability to give, but what did they want to do? They begged for the opportunity to give. That's what it says here. They begged in order to have the opportunity to give. Verse 4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. We want to do this. We want to do this. But you, brother, you don't have that much money. Yeah, but I want to. Take it. You ever have a poor grandma who wanted to slip a $10 bill in your pocket and you know she couldn't afford it? That was the way it worked, right? That was the way these people were. He said, "You take this. We want to take part in this. We want to help. We want to give. We want to share. We want a part in this action where these people are going to be starving and we want to help them out. But you need it. You're the hungry. You're the poor." No, well, they need it more right now. And they begged for the favor to participate. And they begged for the favor to participate because they belong to Christ. And they knew that they belonged not only to Christ, but also to those other people that they were helping. And this is why they were giving. He said it right in verse 5. "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." It was because they had given themselves to God that they wanted to do this. It was because, as it says in verse 9, that Jesus, although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. They had caught on to what the gospel meant, didn't they? Isn't that what it's all about? Jesus died for me. Jesus came down from heaven and lived on this earth as a man, suffering as a man, and dying as a man for me. The creator of this universe sacrificed himself so that I might live eternally and gave me riches beyond compare in heaven and hope and joy and an expectation of an eternity with him. And it wasn't because I deserved it. It was because I needed it. And they had become overwhelmed with what God had done for them. And because of that, because they were taken up with what God had done for them. They gave themselves to Christ. Wasn't that the way it worked? That's what it's saying here. And so here they are. They've experienced God's love and they're responding in love. We love because what? He first loved us. You see, they didn't love because some preacher was yelling at them that they gotta love. They weren't giving because somebody was promising them a free necktie with every $10 contribution. They weren't loving because of any of these earthly manipulations. They were giving because they belonged to Christ and they knew the depth of the sacrifice that Christ had made for them. And really, that's the main point I want us all to get and hang on to for the rest, for the rest of our lives, but certainly for the rest of the week before I can remind you next week. But really, it's so important for us to get a hold and remember what Jesus did for us if we're going to do the work of the church. It's too often we start thinking about, well, I got to do the work of the church, and we start applying stuff to our lives, when in reality, we're not really doing it for Christ, but we may end up doing it for ourselves. You ever get that way? You ever do stuff? Well, I do it because I get a good feeling when I give. Well, it's good. You should feel good when you give. You do feel good when you give. You feel like $1 million when you help somebody else. It's great. God designed it that way. But if that's just what you're looking for, that's just what you're going to get. It's good to have people approve of other people who do good. It's a good thing. To have, you know, if a brother or sister praises you because you do a good job, that feels good. But if that's the only reason you're doing good, that's the only reward you're going to get. It seems to me Jesus talked about that sometime, didn't he? Back in Matthew chapter 6, he's saying, look, beware of doing your good deeds to be seen by men. If that's the reward that you're looking for, that's the only reward you're going to get. But if you do your alms in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. If our good deeds are done with a Godward view, with a Godward motivation, with a motivation of, look at what God has done for me, how can I not do for others similarly? If my motivation is that way, that's when I have an eternal reward for the good that I've done. And that's what God had in mind for all of us. Every last one of us. And so Jesus would say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't go around with a trumpet before you put your coins in the collection plate or make them bounce real loud so people will know. You know? It's not that sort of a thing. It's a manifestation of our faith. It's a manifestation of our love toward Christ Himself. And it's our response to what Jesus has done for us. And we saw last Sunday night, we talked a little bit about it. Our response to other people's needs isn't limited to just what we do collectively in a collection plate. It isn't just a matter of putting money together to give to poor people or to send to the Church of Christ Relief Fund or some other works to build orphanages and work together this way, but it's also individually. I bless God, and I my heart glows thinking about members right here who've dedicated themselves to help children who ordinarily would have fallen through the cracks and would not have a future if they had not been individually and personally, at great cost and sacrifice, step up to the plate and help. And this is done one-on-one for the glory of Christ. And I thank God for the grace that He's working through our brothers and sisters. And we have people who are giving of themselves time and effort and money and love and concern spontaneously because they love Christ. And that's the way God wants us. And that's the way God wants us to continue to be and to always look that way, at life that way. It's so easy sometimes to fall back and forget. We lose focus. We stop thinking in terms of the gratitude that we have for what God has given us, and we start thinking in terms of me, myself, and I. And I'm talking about myself. And if it fits for you, well, join the club. But isn't it, you know, you start thinking, well, what about me? What's going to happen to me? You know, when am I going to get my turn? When am I going to get mine? I've got my rights too. And we start thinking along those lines. And then what happens? Christ's love starts to dwindle in our hearts, and the expression of what God wants in our lives starts to fade away. It's always a constant war between ourselves and Christ, isn't it? When we can forget ourselves and understand who we belong to, when we can forget ourselves and understand who it is that became poor for us so that we might be rich, it's when we can remember those things that we do the work of Christ the best, isn't it? I mean, I can decide to do good stuff, but I can decide to do good stuff out of selfish reasons. And I know that I've done good stuff out of selfish reasons when I start getting disappointed because I'm not being thanked enough, or I'm not being appreciated enough, or because I haven't received enough good favors in return, and all of this kind of stuff. Then I know that even though I did good things, I wasn't doing it in a Christ-like way with Christ-like motives. And it really wasn't having the eternal impact that it was meant to have. Yeah, it's good. I mean, you do good stuff for whatever motives. Good stuff is good stuff. And I can't criticize that too much. I mean, hey, you know, if you build a wing on a hospital and you get your name put on a plaque, at least there's a wing on this hospital. And that's good. And if you build an orphanage and it's named after you, well, that's good, but you got your reward, and that's shallow. And what I would have all of us have is an eternal approval of God because we did it for the right reasons and what our whole life is meant to be about. And that's what it is. Our life is meant to be about Christ. And if we enter into all of our relationships with this idea, not just quote, church life. Church life is our life, by the way. I hope you got this message. I repeated it in several different ways. But church life is our life. We are the church. We are the church. We don't become the church when we're together. We are the church. We are children of God. We are Christ's members of Christ's body. And what we are day by day is the church. And so when I act on behalf of Christ, when I act realizing what Jesus has done for me, I need to do for others, how is my life going to change? Christ became poor for me so that I might become rich. How am I going to treat my wife? Christ became poor that I might become rich. How am I going to treat my employees? How am I going to treat my friends? How am I going to treat the rest of my family? When we serve, the service we give is a service of humility. It's a service of generosity. And it's a service with an attitude of Christ as we relate to people. And this is what Paul is pushing for in this passage and many others. I'd like to read one other passage, and then I'll just sort of renew my challenge to all of us. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, actually verses 1 and 2 are the most important part. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." There's a picture here that the world is trying to mold us. There's a pressure from this world trying to get us to think certain ways, to be selfish, to be lustful, to throw aside self-control, to throw aside spirituality. The world wants us to think like it does. And we thought like that before we came to Christ, but when Christ came to us, when we realized what God did for us, a light bulb went on. We saw what the truth was about. We saw what God was about. We saw the extent to which God went to save us. And all of a sudden, everything changed. And all of a sudden, life wasn't the same because God came in Christ and paid for our sins and gave us eternal life. And so, it's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And we present our bodies as a holy sacrifice to Him. Our mind is changed, our lives are changed. And because our lives are changed, we serve people when we see needs. And that's what the serve part is all about. We're to serve one another, we're to serve our families, we're to serve all as God provides us with opportunities. And it all comes from the mercies of God. It's not because we buy God's mercy, it's because we received God's mercy. And we're overwhelmed by it. And we're grateful for it. And we have joy in it. And so we can be like the Macedonians. We can be like grandma slipping the $10 in your pocket, you know. We want to give. We want to do what's right. We want to give because we've been so blessed. And that's really the motivation that God wants us to have and the attitude God wants us to have. And I really appreciate Art's selections of song. If I'm not mistaken, the song we're about to sing is "Take Our Life and Let It Be Consecrated to Thee." And I think that's appropriately named. That's what we're all about. He paid for our lives so that we might give our lives to Him. Let's renew our dedication to serve Him. Let's renew our dedication to serve, not because we got to, but because we get to. That we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to show Him how much we love Him in return for what He did for us. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism or have any other requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.